book of Revelation, chapter number 3. And I've got just a simple thought tonight. Several times in the first portions of scriptures in Revelation, it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the church." And I believe tonight the Lord has a message for the church. And I want to hear what heaven has to say tonight. Revelation chapter number 3, begin our reading with verse number 14. I wish that I had time to preach on all of these churches, but I don't. That'll be a different time for a different place. But I do want to deal with the last one that John was writing unto, and that is the church of Laodicea. "And unto the angel," or the pastor of the church of the Laodiceans, write, "These things saith Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, and thou art neither cold nor hot. And I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art rich and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy me of gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that they may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Man, I have a somewhat of a strange title tonight, but if you'll bear with me for just a few minutes, hopefully it'll make sense. But I want to preach, if the Lord will be my helper on this thought. Look at what we've gained, but look at what we've lost. Look at what we've gained, but look at what we've lost. Father, we thank you for your Spirit. I'm asking God for the unction, the anointing of the Holy Ghost to rest upon me. God, I feel that you want to talk to your church as a body, not just Bible way tonight, but God, this is a message for the church. God, I pray that you'd grant me an anointing. I need you. I pray that you'd touch this voice. God, I pray that you would anoint me to make preaching easy, preaching effective, but most of all, this preaching be anointed. I need you. I need your touch. God, some things you've dealt with me about, God, not just today, but throughout the week, I'm asking God for an anointing to declare. God, for you to do a work in hearts and lives. And we're going to love you. We're going to thank you. We're going to praise you for it all in Jesus' name. And the church says amen. Amen. And amen. In dealing with the church of Laodicea, there were other churches that was specifically mentioned in the first two portions of scripture of or chapters of Revelation, rather, the church of Philadelphia, the church of Sardis, the church of Thyatira. I don't have time to deal with all of the churches tonight, but the Lord began to deal with my heart and to deal with me about the church of Laodicea. And the church of Laodicea was a popular church in New Testament times. It was a church that started well. As a matter of fact, four times in Scripture, Paul mentioned them when he was writing to the church of Colossae and writing in the book of Colossians. He specifically mentioned their great zeal for the Lord. And he mentioned his desire to go and to be with the church of Laodicea. As a matter of fact, in the closing verses of his church to the Colossians, he told them, he said, "Share this letter," paraphrasing, "but share this letter with the Laodiceans, that it may be read there as well as unto you." It was a church that was admonished for, at one point in time, being right. It quite possibly had the same church planner as the great Colossian church. Epaphras was the pastor. He was a contemporary to the Apostle Paul. He planted the church at Colossae, and Laodicea was only 10 miles away from that church. And it is said that quite possibly that was a church plan or a missionary church too. That church with a great pastor. At one point, Laodicea began to grow and was a booming church. It had grown quite large, and on the outside looking in, everything seemed great. And as the culture around Laodicea grew, as the church began to grow, it began taking on a lot of characteristics of the culture around it, and a lot that could be said of what was going on in the day in the city of Laodicea began to come into the church. Politically, Laodicea, both spiritually and culturally speaking, was a rich place. During the Roman period, it was the chief city of the Roman political district. So when the Roman government set up a seat in that district and ruled and judged from Laodicea, economically, Laodicea was a rich city. It was a place of tax collection where people would come to pay their taxes to the Roman government, and those taxes would be funneled back in, not only to Rome, but it would be funneled into the government center of Laodicea. So economically, the area and the church did quite well. Medically, they were known all around that modern world. Laodicea not only had a great medical school where people would come for various treatments of various diseases and illness, but there was an eye salve that was found there that was a jewel in the known world during that day, and it was only mined and only created there. And from that eye salve was shipped all over the world. Entertainment-wise, Laodicea was rich due to all of the money that was going on and to be had in that area. There were two large amphitheaters that were built that constantly and continuously had entertainment, had theaters, had plays that was going on. And one of the amphitheaters there sat over 30,000 people. So we're not talking about just a little town and just a little church and just a fly-by-night city. No, we were talking about a very influential place, a place that was known around the world, and a church that was becoming well-known. And while many churches during that day struggled just to survive, Laodicea seemed to thrive. They had everything that they wanted. They had everything that they needed. And even Paul, in his writings, dealt, he admonished them for their zeal of the Lord and his zeal to go unto them and to be with them. But by the time John receives his heavenly vision, we see that Laodicea is on the decline. Something happened in that great church. Something happened between Paul's writing to the Colossians and John's writing of Revelation. Something happened in it, and the atmosphere began to shift, and things began to change. I want to deal with those things tonight. There were many things that the Laodiceans gained, but there were also many things that the Laodiceans lost. You may look and ask, well, what was the problem? Well, just the name Laodiceans gives us a little bit of insight of what the beginning of the issue and the problem was. You see, the makeup of the word Laodicea, it is made up of two Greek words, which is laos, from where we get the word laity or people, and then dise, which means decision or ruled. You see, Laodicean means to be ruled by the people. There's always great danger when people rule the church instead of God. Always great danger, amen, when people call the shots instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Laodiceans were directed by people rather than guided by the Lord. The Bible tells us, and we quote the verse often in Proverbs 16, that there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. If you want to die and go to hell, just do what you want to do. If you want that to be your end goal, you just do whatever seems right unto you. And you are promised and guaranteed, amen, that is going to end in tragedy. Just give yourself over to the flesh. Just give yourself over to what you want to do and what you want to become. And don't regard anything God has to say. And that is a tragedy in the making. But I can tell you, amen, that verse applies to the body of Christ as well as individuals. To the church that wants to, amen, just do whatever they want to do and they want to be what they want to be instead of listening to the voice and the leading of the Holy Ghost. I can tell you that is a church doomed for failure. That's a church that's doomed. Amen, because there's only one head of the church, and that is Christ Jesus. It's His will. It's His way, or it's no way. Hallelujah. Amen. So as the church, we must be governed by the principle of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about what we want. It's about what God wants. It's not about what we desire or what we think. I can tell you when you're talking to individuals and you're talking about scripture, you're talking about church, it always goes south when we start saying, well, I think, or this is what my thoughts are. When we get away from what God says and we start talking about what we think, amen, that is a conversation that's going to go nowhere fast. Amen, these people, the Laodiceans, it was ruled by the people. Something very interesting that I found just here before I come to church. You read of the other churches. When John was writing, amen, and the Lord was speaking, he said to the church of Thyatira, write these words. To the church in Philadelphia, write these words. To the church of Ephesus, write these words. But notice what he says. It's a very small thing, but I believe it's very profound. And our text, it says, unto the angel of the pastor of the church of the Laodiceans. He didn't call them to the church in. To the church of, but it says, to the church, not of the town, but to the church of the Laodiceans, meaning to the church that is ruled by the people. I can't call them by my name. They're doing things their own way. Amen. Laodicea, the trouble started because it was ruled by the people. And secondly, those people viewed themselves differently than how God viewed them. Amen. We're not shouting right now, but it'll be all right. Amen. Because you see in Revelation 3 verse 15, our sister quoted it. Amen. The Lord speaking here said, I know thy works, that thou were neither cold nor hot. He said, I would that thou wert cold or hot. He said, but because you were lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. If you were to ask the Laodiceans, amen, how your church is going, they would have told you, great. Attendance is up. Tithes is up. Our influence is great. We have made inroads politically. We're sitting in a pretty good spot. Everything is going great. But what happened was they viewed themselves differently than how God viewed them. Amen. They thought that they were on fire, but Jesus knew the true temperature of their hearts. And he said, you're neither hot nor cold. You're neither on fire full of the Holy Ghost, nor are you apostate. You're just stuck in the middle. You're lukewarm. You are indifferent. Amen. There's only two things, amen, that'll cause lukewarmness. Number one, and I can tell you God hates them both. Number one, that is a mixture of cold and hot. You want lukewarm water? Take you some hot water and some cold water and mix it together, and you're going to have lukewarm water. You're going to have a mixture there. It requires a little bit of both to make something lukewarm. Amen. And it requires a mixture. I can tell you God always hates a mixture. God always hates it's a mixture. Amen. He don't like a little bit of spirit and a little bit of flesh. He don't like a little bit of fire and a little bit of apostasy. He says, I would rather you be cold or hot. I would rather you, I want you to be full of the Holy Ghost. I want you to be on fire. I want you to be hot. But if you're not, amen, I don't want you to just play church and go through the motions and think everything's okay. Amen. It's better for you to be lost and know you're lost than for you to be lost and to think you're saved. He said, I would rather you be cold or hot. There was a mixture here. The only thing that produces lukewarmness is a mixture. And secondly, what will produce lukewarmness is stagnation. You see, he was speaking to the church of Laodicea here in a way that they would know what he was talking about. Because of the position of the church of Laodicea, they had ancient aqueducts that would run water from the lake to the city. But because of the incline of the city, or not of a proper decline, that water, when it was traveling, it would oftentimes get stuck in pipes. And it would sit there and just be stagnant. It would sit there in those pipes and it would all kind of junk would get in it. And because of that, it was making many people in Laodicea sick when they would drink the water. Because of the stagnation, because of the stillness of the water. Amen. I learned a long time ago. Amen. You're out in the woods, you're out hunting. If you come across running water, it's a 50-50 chance. You might be all right to drink it, you might not. I've been thirsty enough, I've taken my chances several times. Find you a creek and running water. But don't you drink water out of a pond. Don't you drink water when it's just standing. So you are asking to get sick. You're asking to be sick because of the stagnation. I can tell you folks, if the Spirit isn't moving, you grow stagnant in your walk with God, spiritually speaking, it will produce sickness. And it will produce death. Hallelujah. Amen. The church of Laodicea, he says, you're lukewarm. You're a mixture. You've become stagnant. You may ask, what has brought about the lukewarmness and the stagnation? Laodicea, while it was a great city, economically and politically, they had no standing military, and they had no way to defend themselves from invading armies. So you want to know what they did? They compromised with everybody. With every invading army that came by, they said, let's just keep the peace. Let's do what we have to do to be friends. We don't want to fight. We don't want to stand against you. We want to be buddies. We want to be your pal. And because of that, they were tossed about with every wind of doctrine that came along the pipe. With everything that came along, they compromised themselves into spiritual decline. They compromised in every way politically, and that ultimately led to the demise of the civilization within Laodicea. But before that could happen, it led to a decline in the church. Hey, listen to me, folks. I believe that we should be amicable, and I believe that we should be friendly. But the old saying rings true. If you don't stand for something, you're going to fall for anything. I know that's not biblical, amen, specifically word for words, amen, but the principle is there. God wants to fence us with iron. He don't want us compromising every day of the week over everything that comes down the pipe, but he wants his church to stand flat-footed and be anchored in his word. My God, oh, hallelujah, to stand and fight. Listen, folks, there's some things in life that's worth fighting for. Somebody try to come and mess with my family. I'm not going to say, let's sit down and have a meal. And let's talk this thing through and compromise with them. And say, I'll have them Monday through Friday. And you can have them Saturday and Sunday. No, no. If it comes down to it, I'm willing to bleed and to die for my family. I'm willing to die for the ones that I love. There's some things in life that you can't compromise over. Amen. And it's the same way spiritually. Amen. I want to make friends and I want to be friendly. But if you're getting me to try to compromise the Word of God, there are some hills I'm willing to die on. There's some truths. It's not debatable. I'm not going to compromise over it. I'm going to stand with what the Word of God says. If we have a yellow-bellied church that's just compromises over anything and everything, then you don't have a church. You wind up becoming a Laodicean church that's governed by the people, that's governed by the thoughts of men, and not by the power of God. Laodicea was great. Look at everything that she gained, but folks, look at what she lost. There's grave danger when we don't identify the enemy and stand against it. Oh, God help us. Thirdly, the church of Laodicea, they confuse their material blessings with spiritual power. We're going somewhere, just hang on with us. Just laying the foundation. Notice what they said. Because thou sayest, Jesus, the Lord, had heard them verse this before. He had heard it said, because I am rich, I'm increased with goods, and have need nothing. This gain is godly mentality that slipped into the church, folks, is nothing new. Nothing new. It tripped up the church of Laodicea, and if we're not careful, it'll trip up us. You see, they thought that because they had all of this material blessing and all of this material wealth, that they were doing something right spiritually. And they confused material blessings with spiritual power. Listen at their arrogance. Jesus, the Lord, had heard them say, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, and have need of nothing. In all respects of their life, they were satisfied. They thought that they had enough. They thought that they were fine, and they viewed themselves as fine. Amen. And you can see spiritual arrogance and pride in their words. Amen. And what they said, we don't need anything. Listen, if we ever get to the point where we don't need God, amen, folks, we're in trouble. Amen. When they get to the point where they said, we don't need anything. Amen. We've got everything that we need right here. Spiritual blindness and spiritual blindness and pride has blinded the eyes of many. Amen. The Bible says that pride goeth before destruction. Before they were ever destroyed, their heart was first filled with pride. And they arrogantly viewed themselves way different than how God viewed them. That's why it's important when we get down to the altar and we pray. Amen. We should pray, Lord, don't let me see me. Amen. The way I want to. But Lord, let me see my heart the way that you see me. Amen. I don't want to be caught up in spiritual blindness and spiritual pride. Amen. To where I am thinking of myself as high and mighty. But you're looking at myself as poor and needy. Oh, there has to be transparency and honest and humility with God. If not, spiritual pride will take over, and pride will lead to destruction. He said, I'm rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. But notice how they viewed themselves and how God viewed them. It was two totally different things. You couldn't have more polar opposite viewpoints than how the church viewed themselves and how God viewed them. They said, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I don't need anything. But the Lord's observation was, thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Time out. Are we talking about the same church? We must be talking about the Presbyterians or the Lutherans or the Catholics or the back. You can't be talking about the same church. You can't be talking about the same individuals. This can't be the same account. Lord, you can't be looking at the same. Sometimes God has a different viewpoint of us than we do. Sometimes God's observations are way different than how we view ourselves. He said, you know it's not. Amen. That you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, blind, and naked. Look at everything that they had gained. They had gained riches. They had gained wealth. They had gained notoriety. They had gained popularity. They had gained crowds and acceptance and tolerance. But Jesus said, there's some things that you've lost. There's some things that you one time had, but you don't have it anymore. And all of the things that you have gained in the world, it's caused you to lose out on some things with me. It's caused you to develop a spiritual arrogancy and pride. Oh, God, help us. Amen. He said to take inventory of where you are. Look at what you've gained, but look at what you've lost. Look at what you lost. The first thing that he said, and it's the first thing to go, is discernment. They said, I'm rich, I'm increased, I'm with goods, and I have need of nothing. But the Lord said, thou knowest not. You can't even discern what you don't have. You can't even discern your own spiritual standing. You're so engrossed in spiritual pride and arrogance that you've lost all discernment about where you are. You've become so engrossed in the world and materialism and wealth and all the popularity of the day that you can't even discern that spiritually you're weak in the eyes of the world. You've got it going on, but in my eyes, you're spiritually bankrupt and you're too spiritually prideful to discern the difference. A church on the decline, the first thing to go is spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment. A gift of the Spirit. I can advocate and probably say out of all the spiritual gifts in this day, one of the most lacking is the gift of discernment. The gift of discernment. They said to you, you know not, you can't even discern what you've lost. He said, you've lost it and you don't even know it. My God, that's a bad state to be in. When you've lost it and you don't even know it. How many churches today across our land have lost it? And don't even realize it. Think about it. I heard a preacher say one time that God and his economy, he's one of the few masters that'll fire a man and let him keep working. Meaning that he'll repossess the anointing. He'll repossess his touch. He'll take his hand off of your life, but he'll let you keep preaching without him. He'll let you go through the motions of ministry without him. He'll let you go through church without him. Amen. Amen. And you don't even realize, amen, that he's gone. Amen. You try to get caught up in education and studying yourself full. Amen. And trying to overcompensate in different areas. But I can tell you, if you don't have the anointing, you've lost it all. If the anointing of God isn't there, folks, amen, we are in trouble. The Laodiceans, they lost discernment. You don't even know. He said, you've become miserable. At one point in time, Paul was writing, admonishing them for their zeal, their passion, their love for the Lord. And now, in their obituary, so to speak, the Lord is saying, you've become miserable. You're pitiful. Amen. The joy of the Lord is gone. At one point in time, you loved me. At one point in time, you loved to pray. At one point in time, you loved my word. You loved coming to the house of God. You loved preaching. You loved worshiping. worshiping. You love singing. You love testifying. But that joy is gone. It's no longer there. You've become miserable. I can tell you, I've seen and witnessed that before my very eyes more times than I can count. And then when spiritual decline kicks in, the joy of the Lord goes. At one time, they loved the presence of the Lord. Can't get enough of it. But when spiritual decay kicks in, you don't find them basking in His presence. Their conversations begin to change. And that joy that they had is gone. Jesus was saying, you no longer delight in me. You're miserable. The joy is gone. The zeal is gone. You don't delight in my presence. I'm not enough. You need me and something else to satisfy you. I mean, that's what bothers me with a lot of the outreach of the church today. And I'm not, Lord knows, I don't want to get negative with this. Amen. But if you've got to run a circus to get people in the church, then you're going to have to run a circus to keep them in the church. Whatever you do to get somebody in the house of God is what you're going to have to do to keep them in the house of God. Amen. You pull somebody in with a hamburger, somebody else can pull them out with a hot dog. Amen. I've seen all the gimmicks and I've seen all the games. We've got to get back to the place where biblically the Word of God is enough. The Holy Ghost is enough. Jesus is enough. My God. Amen. The final analysis of life. Amen. That's the only thing that can save them anyway. That's the only thing that can keep them anyway. I don't want a clown show. I don't want a three-ring circus. I just want a house where the Lord is present and the Holy Ghost is moving and the gifts are in operation and the lost is being saved. The sick is being healed. Believers are being baptized in the Holy Ghost. That's the only thing that's going to keep them. Anything else will lead to spiritual bankruptcy. I don't know how I got off on all that. But Jesus, for them, He was no longer enough. They needed Jesus and wealth, Jesus and popularity, Jesus and. But He said, not only are you miserable, you're pitiful, but you think you're rich and increased with goods. But I say unto you, you're poor. Spiritual wealth is gone. The gifts had left. The anointing is gone. You one time had it, but you lost it. Somewhere along the line, began living in spiritual poverty. They were bankrupt. Amen. Then He said, not only are you poor, but you're blind. Meaning, they had no vision. Listen, I've seen a lot of people with 20/20 vision that can see absolutely perfect, but they're blind as a bat. They can see perfect with their natural eyes, but spiritually speaking, they're blind as blind can be. He said of this church, you're blind. You can't see. You have no vision. You're just wandering around going through the motions. You have no reason. You have no mission. You have no motive. You're just going through the missions of the motions of religion, and you're going somewhere. Amen. You're going fast, but you're not going anywhere. You're like Fred Flintstone in the Flintstone Mobile. You got the feet rolling. Hey, man, and you're just sitting there trying to crank up the engine, but you're not going anywhere. There's no life. You have no vision. The Bible says without a vision, the people perish. If a church don't have a vision, she's lost it, folks. If we don't have a vision, and our reason for being and the core focus of who we are and what we are to be doing in this world, if we're just coming together, we might as well sit at home and sing Kumbaya and have a good time outside of the church. Amen. But the church, amen, we are called to be salt and light in this earth, to be disciples, or to make disciples into all the world. Amen. That's our mission. That is our mandate from God. And if that is no longer our purpose, then we missed it all. Had no vision. And lastly, very interestingly, he said, "You're naked. You're naked." What he was meaning that you're lacking covering. I told you this morning about Isaiah 64. Your righteousness, my righteousness is as a filthy rags. But when we're born again, we're no longer clothed in our righteousness. He clothes us in His glory, in His righteousness. At one point in time, Laodicea was clothed. At one point in time, amen, they're clothed in the righteousness of God. And I'm not a clothesline preacher. But if you notice, when people move closer to the Lord, they always put clothes on. But when they move further away from the Lord, start taking clothes off. There's an outward display of what's going on in that heart. When you want to get closer to God and you're becoming clothed in His righteousness, amen, you're not clothing yourself in the way of this world. Amen. But the opposite is also true. When you're moving further away, amen, you're going to be spiritually naked, just like Laodicea. They had been stripped of righteousness, stripped of holiness, stripped of godliness, and the final analysis of the churches. You've been stripped. You've lost it. The covering, the glory, the holiness, amen, of God that was one time upon you, it is gone. And it all culminated with this. My God, one of the saddest verses in Scripture that I can find. When Jesus said in verse number 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Jesus was on the outside looking in of His own church. The ultimate state of spiritual decay and decline is Jesus is no longer inside the house, but He's on the outside looking in. He's sitting there having to knock on the door of His own house saying, "Would somebody open up the door? Would somebody let me in?" He's sitting there knocking, begging. "Would you invite me back in? Would you welcome me back in? Would you just let me work? Would you just let me move?" But Laodicea got to the point where Jesus wasn't even welcome in His own house. What a sad state. How many churches across our land operated today, went through the motions of religion? Jesus and the Holy Ghost wasn't in 6,000 miles of it. Say amen to me, somebody. Just going through the motions of religion. Going through the motions of religion. But Jesus is on the outside looking in, begging, knocking on the door. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you would let me back in, I'll fellowship with you again. I'll feed you. I'll love you. I'll clothe you. You've kicked me out. You've replaced me. But if you will but repent, if you will but return, if you will but allow me in, I'll do the work in you all over again. You don't have to die the spiritual death. You don't have to go down this road. Amen. There's hope if you will repent." But sadly, amen, I don't find that they ever did. Laodicea is a picture of much of the church in America today. There's never been an hour. I know this is heavy, but you hear this preacher. I feel like I'm preaching from the heart of God tonight. There's never been an hour of greater material wealth in the church than what we have right now. We're not struggling to pay the bills. We're not struggling to keep the lights on. Amen. We're not struggling with things materialistically. But there's never been a greater hour of spiritual poverty. Amen. There's never been an hour of more acceptance from the world. But there's never been less anointing from Jesus Christ. There's never been an hour where physical vision has been better. Amen. Our eyes start going dim. We go get his contacts. We go get his glasses. You can have LASIKs done. Everything is at our disposal. But there's never been an hour of less spiritual vision than what we have right now. Oh, God help us. I'm afraid that much of the church has become the Laodicean church of our day. And God is on the outside looking in of his own house. When you ordain homosexual preachers, put him in the pulpits. He's on the outside looking in. When you allow sin and ungodliness in the house of God, you put Jesus on the outside looking in. When you won't preach against blood, the repentance and holiness, the cross, because you don't want to offend, you put Jesus on the outside looking in. When your mode of worship is more like the world and less like Christ, you put Jesus on the outside looking in at his own house. And he's left knocking on the door saying, would somebody, would anybody unlock the door to the heart and let me back in? When we take inventory of the church at large, I want you to look at what we've gained. But I want you to look at what's been lost. Look at what's been lost. I shared with you, I had to leave Wednesday and head to Iowa for work. I was driving through Mississippi. I was getting close to Tupelo. Everybody knows, most people do, that's the home of Elvis Presley. And Brother Clint, I just felt impressed. I didn't know why. But I said, I wonder what they have around here dedicated there. I needed to stretch my legs. I just felt impressed to stop. I looked it up on the GPS, found that the Elvis Presley home site was just about a mile off of Highway 45. I'm not backslid glorifying Elvis, okay? Just give me just a second. I'm not going to perform the jailhouse. Like, I'm sure somebody in America did that at some point in time today, but you ain't got to worry about this preacher doing it. But got off the exit to Tupelo. Found the red light. I turned, and sure enough, there it was, just about a mile off of 45. I didn't know why I felt the leading to go. Really couldn't care less about seeing Elvis's house. But when I got there, I knew why the Lord had led me there. He had already been dealing with me along these lines. But when I got to the house, before you can get to the house where he was born and lived for the first years of his life, it was closed. There were no lights on. There was just lights. There was nobody there, just me. But before you can get to the little house, there's another building before you can get there. And that little building was the little Assemblies of God church that Elvis Presley grew up in. Cut his teeth on, where he grew up singing the songs of Zion, where he learned to play the piano and the guitar. Just a little modest white building, maybe, if it was full, might have seated 30 people, maybe. Had the sign of the door above the church entrance, Assembly of God Church. I'm not telling you I saw a vision. I'm not telling you I was caught up in some trance, but it was just kind of like when I was there, just I could see what it would have been like to have been in some of those early church services in that church, shouting. The glory of God falling. Elvis, it left a lot of impression on his life, a lot like Dolly Parton. They asked her one time what was her most favorite sound in the world. What was her favorite memory? She said, being a four-year-old little girl at 12 o'clock at night, laying on the ground under the pew at the Pentecostal church, watching my mama shout and speak in tongues. The services that was there. I just began to think, what those four walls must have seen. The glory of the Lord coming down. I get back in my car, and I actually was coming back on Facebook to get the Bible Way service to finish listening to Brother Eddie, who preached a fantastic service Wednesday night. But the first thing that popped up was a large Assemblies of God gathering that was going through the motions, but they had no power. The Lord dropped that thought in my heart. Look at what we've gained. We're no longer in little modest shotgun church buildings having to pray to keep the lights on. We're no longer being mocked and being ridiculed and people trying to run the Pentecostals out of town. No, those days are gone. We've become acceptable to the world. We gained some things through the years, but don't think it hadn't come with a price. Don't think it hadn't come with a price. There's been some things that we've gained, but I can tell you there's been far greater things that we've lost. That we've lost. What's the answer? I'm not going to be just gloom and doom tonight. Thank God we're in a building with air conditioner. Somebody say amen to me. Thank God we've got lights. Thank God for the modern padded pews. I've heard stories tell of the old timers when they were sitting on the wooden blank pews, they'd make the kids sit down first so the kids would get pinched instead of them. Thank God for padded pews. Oh, but what I wouldn't give to have what they had. When somebody was sick in town, they wasn't going to the hospital. They were bringing them to the Pentecostal church, saying, my baby's sick. Pray for him. And they were healed. Stories of the dead, before they would take them to the funeral home, they'd drop them off by the church. Preacher would pray for them all night long. They'd get up and walk out the next morning healed by the power of God. God help us. Sure, we've gained some things, but I can tell you there's been far greater things and far more important things that we've lost. Laodicea, look at everything that they had gained, but they lost out on the anointing. They lost out on the Spirit of God. Jesus was on the outside looking in of his own church. Amen. The same way many churches across our land, that's the way that it is tonight. But you may ask, what's the answer? We find it in verses that I've already read to you. In verse number 19, Jesus is speaking and said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I've been caught up here for 3 weeks on repentance. Amen. The last three times preaching in this pulpit, amen, at some point in time or four times, repentance has come up. Amen. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him. I will sup with him and he with me. He told them three things that they needed to do, the church. Amen. Number one, he said, get your zeal back. Fall in love with me all over again. Let me be the main thing again. Amen. Fall back in love with me. You've loved the world. You've loved the things of the world. You've loved the popularity and the acceptance and all the things that you've gained, but you missed out with me. But fall in love with me all over again. Oh, fall in love with me like you did the first time. Let the zeal of the Lord begin to eat you up again. Let the zeal of the Lord, let the fire of the God return in your life. Be zealous and repent. Right. Fall back in the altar. Fall back in love with God. Forsake the thing that caused the separation. Forsake the things that caused the division. Forsake the thing that led to the spiritual decline and embrace, amen, the God of your salvation. Be zealous and repent. I don't have time to preach the message again on repentance. But let there be a consciousness of what has happened. Let there be a sorrow over what has happened. And let there be a turning away from it and unto God. Let there be a change of heart, a change of mind, and a change of direction. He wasn't preaching to the world in Revelations 3 when he said repent. He was preaching to his church. He was preaching to the body of Christ. Repent over what you've done. Repent over where you are and turn from it. There's hope and there's help. I'm not here to cast you aside. I'm not here to turn you away. I will embrace you if you will, but turn from that and turn unto me.
Amen.
Be zealous, repent. The last thing, just open the door and let him in. Put him back on the throne of your heart. That was the recipe for Laodicea. And I can tell you that's the recipe. Brother Church, Brother Clint, if you'll help me, I'm done. The recipe tonight, be zealous, repent. Open the door. Put Jesus in the proper place on the throne of your heart. To do that, we've got to get rid of the things that replaced him. We've got to get rid of the things that dethroned him. We've got to put him back into his proper place and his proper standing. Hallelujah. I don't know why the Lord led me down this route. I know I preached direct. And I wanted to preach. Something caught in candy tonight. To make us shout. Make us run. But the more I prayed. Man, the Holy Ghost led us here. I can tell you that was hope for Laodicea. Do not despair, saith God. There is hope. I will not forsake you. I will not abandon you. But if you will return and you will repent, you can see and behold my glory. For as much as you need it, I desire to give it and display it even more. It is my desire for my glory to be displayed in this world. It is my will for my glory to be displayed through my church. What was done before can be again. If you will but repent and return, you will find my glory. You will find my power. You will be my vessels of honor, vessels of glory in this world. And this world may know my power through my church, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. The altar call has been given tonight. Amen. I want us to take inventory of our lives. Man, I don't know where any individual is spiritually. That's between you and God. But if there's some things that have been lost spiritually, there's no day like today to get it back. There's things that we're lacking spiritually, there's no day like today to find it in Christ. If you've gained more of this world and you've lost out with Him, He's given us hope, He's given us opportunity. I don't know that Laodicea took advantage of the opportunity ultimately. An invading army came in and wiped them out. But that don't have to be our story. We do have an invading army, the hounds and the hordes of hell that's out to get us any way that he can. He's out to destroy us. But if God be for us, who can be against us? We can't stand. He gave Laodicea a chance. The same way he's given us and the American church a chance. Amen. I want to take advantage of the opportunity tonight. I can tell you this preacher will be in the altar tonight praying. Amen. Seeking the face of God. How many will join me? Oh, God. Oh, join me in this altar tonight. Let's spend a season in prayer before the Lord. I don't want...